Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this station by the Parkway Church of Christ. And we are thankful to those of you who are regular listeners. We do appreciate that. We hear from various ones from time to time, and it's always an encouragement. But it reminds me to issue this invitation. We also know that because of the venue, the limited amount of time that we have each week, that sometimes it's possible to be addressing some subject or subjects and not to really drill down on a particular question. If that's ever the case, be sure and let me know, and I'll be happy to devote more time on it in a follow-up. We'll be happy to talk with you anytime. You just need to let us know. You can contact us either by going to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and finding the email form there and email us, or you can call us at area code 270-842-2049, leave a message if there's no one there. You can also email me directly if you prefer, Tim Hale, T-I-M-H-A-I-L-E, at me.com. We'd be happy to hear from you. So, or you can write us as well. We almost forget about that, don't we? You can send regular postal mail to Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, the zip code's 42101. Be happy to hear from you. But let us know if there's something you would like to have explained further, and we'll be happy to do that. I was thinking about recently about and preaching on the subject of evolution. And it occurred to me how many times you can see that evolution is some form of a religion because it is based upon a belief system. And then it hit me, a lot of times people make a mistake in comparing evolution to what they would call other religions. And they would include in that the Bible. Bible-based religion, religion that is based upon the teaching of the New Testament or upon the Bible. And they equate those two, and I was thinking of how different that is. We sometimes allow that to happen. So it got me to thinking about a few points, a few areas, where we hear something so many times that we assume it to be true, and we just accept it. For example, we hear this all of the time, that religion is based upon faith. And then what happens? Well, people define that faith as blind faith. Blind faith. Now, what do people mean by the expression blind faith? And by the way, you'll hear even those who call themselves Christians accept this charge or this explanation. They will accept this explanation. Well, we just, you know, we don't have any reason to believe, and we just believe anyway. That's not true of me, friends. And that's not even what the passage means that is often used to explain that. That's not even what Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about. And so it got me to thinking about some areas where there are some assumptions and some representations that are made of New Testament religion, the way of Christ, and the way of the church that he built, per Matthew 16:18, that are accepted, they are accepted as being true. And I want to talk about some of those. The first one I want to talk about is this one. Well, you know, they'll say evolution is, you know, if evolution is a religion, a belief system, then it's just like the religion of Christians, that it's based upon blind faith. But, friends, the Bible religion, Christianity, is not based upon blind faith. It's not based. There are some positions that people take that are wrong that are based upon blind faith. But the religion as set forth, as explained and described in the New Testament, is not based upon what's called or understood to be, commonly understood to be, blind faith. So I want us to think about that for a minute. First of all, let's go to the passage. In Hebrews 11, in verse 1, the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now that's what has given some people the notion that they get to define their own terms and walk away from this passage thinking that our faith is a blind faith. Is that what the Hebrew writer is talking about? No, he says faith is the substance, the undergirding of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's nothing in that verse that indicates that the faith itself is blind or baseless. The faith of this passage is obviously based upon something. Now, those of you familiar with your Bible know that that something is testimony. That something is testimony. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that passage refers to the testimony of the revealed Word. The words of God. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. What's he talking about there? The creation of matter. The substance from which all things are made. The book of Genesis in chapter 1 describes the then forming, the molding, the manipulating of matter, the adapting of various things, the creation of various things. So it's the formation of matter and then things from matter that we can see. Things that we can see. Now, is that blind? Is that blind faith? Let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about these two areas upon which faith is based, as described here in this chapter. They are also described in other places in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 19, some of you are familiar with your Bibles know that Psalm 19 is a chapter of revelation. And it talks about two different types of revelation. We recently had occasion to refer to this in our adult class at Parkway. But we're going to spend a little more time on that here on the radio this morning. Let's think about what we can see. What we can see. For example, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. All right. What's he talking about? He's talking about creation. The creation of the universe. At least all that we can see in the universe. You know, the various branches of science that are connected with researchers and various investigators that are connected with astronomy are just constantly looking out with powerful telescopes and other measuring devices, sound devices and other things that are constantly examining the universe and making discoveries about things that are out there and about how immense the universe is. And so these things are constantly being learned. So when we think of the Bible word, the expanse, that's a great word. The word expanse is used in the book of Genesis even, which means it was used of a piece of metal that was hammered out. And the more you hammer on it, of course, it expands. It gets thinner, but it stretches outward and it gets larger. Metal workers know all about this. You heat the metal up, you hit it with a hammer, and it just expands. About everything you hit with a hammer will do that if it doesn't break. And so you think about expansion. We know about the expansive and nature of the universe and the expansion of the universe. But the Bible talked about the universe that way in Genesis chapter 1. So when we think about what we're able to see, what does it reveal? What does it declare? It declares the glory of God. Now, what is this saying? What is this passage teaching? It's teaching that when you look at the universe and you witness design and order in the universe, we think of the predictability of certain things, of certain events, solar eclipses. I think I recently mentioned When you think of the predictability of those things, then you think of design in the universe. But then, of course, what about Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." When you think about design and creation, what do you think of? Someone or something made it. It could not have blown into existence. The law of biogenesis I recently talked about when talking about evolution. The law of biogenesis is a fact. It's a scientific fact. Life comes from life. And design denotes a designer. Creation suggests there is a creator. That's what you think of. When you think of orderly design, when you think of the power, intelligence, wisdom it would require to make something like the universe, it points to a designer, points to a creator. That's what you think of. But then what if that creator wanted to communicate His will to man so that we get specific information? Well, He's going to have to give specific information to us somehow. How would He do that? How would God do that? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 19 goes on to say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." About every word you can think of to describe different aspects of God's revelation. His special, not His general revelation. That's what you have in nature. That's what you can learn from nature, from creation, from looking at it and reflecting upon it. But what about any specific instructions? What about behavior? What about morals and ethics? What about religion, religious instruction? What about how we can know how to worship God, to honor God? Humans have always done that. They've, in some way or another, they've always worshipped someone or something. Sometimes it's been in the form of idolatry. The Bible talks about the folly of idolatry. But it's always been something. And why is that? Well, it's because of our design. We're creatures made in the image of God. We have that sense within us to appreciate, to attribute to the from the creation of the world certain attributes to someone, some being, or something greater than we are. We at least understand that concept. Now, people then mistakenly worship things or some concept of God that is unbiblical. But what if we were then to accept the specific, the special revelation from God? Then you would turn to your Bible. You would turn to your Bible, which is comprehensive, cohesive. It contains that type of information, everything we need to know and do in order to be saved. The law of the Lord is perfect, what? Converting the soul. So it contains everything we need to know. Is faith really baseless? Is it really based upon nothing? Is it really blind? No, it's based upon testimony. Before I leave this idea of the testimony of God, I want to remind you of a couple of passages in the book of Acts that I have always found helpful on this point. In Acts chapter 14, after Paul had performed miracles, you remember the people at Lystra, what did they feel that they needed to do? They felt that they needed to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they had special names for them. And when they started doing this and offering sacrifices, Paul and Barnabas stopped them. They tore their clothes, ran in among them, crying out, saying, "Sirs," this is verse 15 of Acts 14, "we are also men of like passions with you." We're just normal men. We're not divine beings. Don't be worshiping us. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. These people were idolaters, and now they were thinking that they should worship these humans. They say, no, we need to turn from these vanities to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, this has always been true and observably true. I find it a little ironic that you would have people who are basically practicing the religion of evolution. You might say the religion of humanism, and evolution is a major tenet of humanism. But regardless, it's sort of a religion. When you have, notice in the Bible in Acts 14 and verse 17, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What does that passage teach? That you can believe in a God that is greater than man, that is more powerful than man, that creation itself suggests such a being that is omniscient, able to create the things that we see. When we think in terms of our solar system, and you think of our galaxy, and then you think of our universe and all the stars and all of the solar systems within them, and of other galaxies. I mean, when you start thinking about the expanse, then you have to think of origins and what could have caused that. Could it happen from blind force? Undirected force? No. No, it cannot. We know that only chaos comes from chaos. Order begets order. And that's what Paul is arguing right here. And he does the same thing in Acts chapter 17. He said we shouldn't think of the Godhead like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We need to think of God as transcending the universe. He's made of verse 25 of Acts chapter 17, that God is not worshipped. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Is made of one blood, all nations of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth. I recently made the point that you cannot give a transfusion to a person of ape's blood for various reasons. The DNA is different. But you can do that with humans, though you have to find the same type. They are all of one common base. All human blood is of one common base. And so you should think about what the Bible is doing here. Faith is not blind. It is not a blind faith. It is based upon testimony. But primarily, we have to look at that part of Psalm 19 that starts in verse 7. Or in the book of Romans, if you're using the book of Romans, you can make the same point in Romans 1. It runs parallel to Psalm 19, but it is in reverse. It's in reverse. In Psalm 19, you have the revelation of God in creation first, and then in general, a general revelation, and then you have special revelation mentioned second. In Romans, specific revelation, special revelation is mentioned first, and then general revelation is mentioned later. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then the verse that we mentioned earlier in verse 20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But someone might say, well, but you still have blind faith. Because it still must be blind faith, because the creation itself, as I have admitted, is not special, specific revelation. It only tells us of the existence of some type of a higher power that has great intelligence and great power. And that's true. And then people say, and that's true also of special revelation of the Bible, because they say we cannot prove that the Bible is from God. That's the position taken by a whole lot of people on the earth. Billions. Billions of people on the earth take that position. They say, you can't prove that the Bible is the word of the Creator. They'll say, oh, the Creator. All kinds of religions claim to follow the Creator, a Creator. And they have their own various versions of truth and all of that. You think of Islam and Muhammad and his writings, or you think of Hinduism and those concepts of that, and all other religions, Shintoism. There are different religions that people practice, and so people will say, you can't prove that the Bible is the only revelation. Well, but what if you were to look at the way that the truth of the Bible, the way the Bible was introduced to us. It was introduced to us in a way that it could be confirmed. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see the prophets performing amazing miracles. Think of the days of Elijah and Elisha. Miracles were performed in order to confirm the testimony that was given, the words that were given to the people and those instructions that they were to follow. In order for them to know for sure that they were right in following those instructions, you think of Moses and Aaron and the 10 plagues of Egypt, in order to demonstrate even to other people who were not God's people that these were true, there were miracles to confirm the testimony. Well, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 that he was going to repeat that same pattern, that the apostles would go forth and they would perform miracles in order to confirm the word. Miracles were to confirm the word. Now, I want to show you something in this context that is very important and very powerful. Mark 16, verses 17 through 20 are the verses that talk about the confirmatory work of the miracles, that the miracles would be performed by those who believed, and the miracles would confirm, verse 20, the word that was spoken. So people would hear the message, but they would see the miracle that was performed in conjunction with the message, and it would make the message credible. It would make the message believable. Now, once a miracle was witnessed by someone, what about the second phase of that? What about the words of a person who saw a miracle performed? And they either spoke those words or they wrote those words. Now, friends, this is an important question, because it is the question that relates directly to us and our attitude towards our position that we take regarding the words of the Bible. This directly relates to us. What obligation did people have to accept the words of the eyewitnesses of the miracles? For example, Mark 16 records the resurrection of Jesus. It talks about the eyewitnesses of Jesus. For example, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. These women saw the risen Christ. And what does it say about them? Well, it says in verse 10 that Mary Magdalene says she went out and told them that they had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed what she said. Is that how your Bible reads? Believed not. Wait a minute. these women, and Mary, including Mary Magdalene, had seen the risen Christ. She saw him first. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. Verse 12, Mark 16, as they walked and went into the country. These are the two in Luke chapter 24 that were on the road to Emmaus. And he appeared to them in another form, which, by the way, the Bible is its own commentary. In Luke's account, it would be hard to tell in Luke 24 whether or not the two on the road to Emmaus had something done to their minds to keep them from recognizing Jesus. But that's cleared up from Mark's account in Mark 16 and verse 12. Because it says Jesus appeared in another form. Jesus altered his own appearance. That answers that. That old argument's killed by Mark 16:12. He appeared in another form to the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. What, do you see a pattern here? The apostles did not believe these eyewitnesses. The eyewitness testimony of multiple people. Now I need to know, am I responsible to believe? Do I have an obligation to believe the testimony of eyewitnesses? Because that question directly relates to us. Verse 14. And I wish we could get more people to think about this, because people say, well, you can't prove. It's still a leap of faith. Faith is still a leap of faith, or blind faith, because you can't prove the Bible. Well, yes, we can prove it. There were eyewitnesses who saw Christ, eyewitnesses who saw the miracles, and wrote about them. Look at verse 14, the next verse in Mark 16. I'm not jumping around here. We're going straight through the text. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they did not believe those which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus called the apostles unbelievers, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. For what? For failing or refusing to believe those who were eyewitnesses of him and of his resurrection. What does that mean for you and me? It means we would be unbelievers, classified as unbelievers, for not believing them either. If we also did not believe these witnesses, we would be unbelievers. And people out there, they just feel like we've got to dismiss the Bible, that it cannot be this simple. And they'll say, no, it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon your heart to make you a believer. No, it doesn't. It takes believing the words of eyewitnesses. That's what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 14. Based upon that, he told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So in other words, these things were going to be recorded in the gospel. This is one of the gospel accounts about Jesus, of his life and of his death, the book of Mark. We also have Matthew, Luke, and John. And they also talk about these things and corroborate these things. Now, then what's the next verse? These signs shall follow them that believe. What's the context of that? Them that believe goes back to verse 14. Jesus rebuked the apostles for believing not. What if they did not believe? Well, the signs would not follow them as they went out preaching the word. And we would not have the confirmation of the gospel, but we follow the book of Acts and see that the gospel, that the miracles were performed, the gospel was confirmed, and we do not operate upon the basis of a blind faith or a leap of faith. We have faith that is built and based upon testimony, including eyewitness testimony. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.